I want to welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we have Thanksgiving week this week, and a lot of folks are traveling. There's flu, folks are getting sick. We got one couple out, got fever going around their house. But I want to pray that you all have a blessed Thanksgiving week, that when you gather together, it's truly a time of joy. And we give the Lord thanks for his great abundance in our life. I know it means a lot of things for different people in the community, but for us who believe in Christ, it's such a joy to gather and give the Father thanks. Let's pray. Father, for this message today, written for your people in this church, that comes from your word given to us by your apostle, who was called by you, Lord Jesus Christ. His words are authoritative, and they are for us today, and they are for the church then. God, make us ever humble to your word. God, let it touch every part of our lives. Let it inform our minds and our hearts. And God, make it send us out with the wisdom of your word written in our hearts so that we might communicate to the world the goodness of God. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, good morning, Gate 2 Church, and to our friends who watch this sermon online. Facebook, we stream live every week. Not sure why we do it, but we do it. And people are watching it. We don't know why, but they do. There we are. Here, my nephew might watch it. Sometimes my brother might watch it. There's a guy in Kenya that watches it. I don't know. You know. So we had one couple visited here a while ago. They'd watched us for about a month online, and then they showed up. So this morning we continue our series in Galatians, and so we've gone through the whole book of Galatians verse by verse. Next week we close our teaching in Galatians, and then we'll move on. We're in a sort of a mini-series within Galatians about this idea of Christian liberty, and that started in the middle of chapter 5, and today we're in chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. We've learned that we've been set free from the law of sin and death, and then there's sort of this what comes next thing, and what comes next is we have this thing of called Christian liberty. After we've been saved, we've been given Christian liberty, and Paul said, Christ has given us this thing so that through love we would learn to serve one another. And he said that we were commanded to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to bear the fruit of the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, and to keep in step with the Spirit. And then he took us to our brothers and sisters and said that we were free to, in our Christian liberty, to restore our brothers and sisters who had fallen to sin, because brothers and sisters fall to sin. We all do. This week, we're going to deal with a very fearful subject, terrifying subject that many preachers and worshipers alike seem to run from. It's money. And I didn't pick the topic. Paul wrote the topic. We preached verses 1 through 5 last week. Here we are in verses 6 through 10. So this is your first week. We're preaching on money. We'll preach on money the next time it shows up in a book, I guess, okay? That's why we do it. Now, I assure you there's nothing to fear when it comes to money. In our teaching passage today, Paul provides us to a pathway for freedom in our giving to the church. And he sees it that way for us. Paul's hitting on this sensitive subject, one that's dear to his heart, because he knows this. It costs money to run churches, and pastors must be supported financially for the sake of the gospel. Paul knows this, and this is what he's getting at. To Paul, it's unthinkable that a church should fall into ruin or that the local pastor would be in need because the parishioners did not support the local pastor in this ministry he has and responsibility to the Lord to preach the gospel. In this passage, Paul issued another command. It's not optional, just like when he commanded that we walk in the Spirit. It wasn't optional. He said, this is, if you're part of the body of Christ, you will walk in the Spirit. And just like he commanded when we restore a brother or sister in Christ, it was and share their burdens, these were commands. Today, Paul commands the church to not neglect their giving to the church and its pastor so that the ministry of the gospel may continue. It's how he set it up. It's how the Lord wanted him to set it up. So let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians 6, verse 6, and we'll read. Steve's already read the whole passage, so we're just going to go verse by verse. That's how we do it here. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Easy enough. Now, who are the ones who are taught the word? Let the ones who are taught. Well, that's the church. The church. Those are the ones who are taught, who hear from their pastor the message of the Bible. Now, what are the people in the church to do according to this? We got to tie these. So let the ones who are taught, so let, share. Let them share. In the Koine Greek, the words let and share are combined into a single verb. And if you've ever heard any Koine Greek, I'm sure you've heard this word before or a similar word. Here's our verb for let, share, the Koine Greek. This one is close to the word you've probably heard. It's koinonaito. Koinonaito, and it sounds a lot like the word koinonia, right? Where we get our word for fellowship and community. Koinonaita is our word for let, share. Similar to koinonia because they share the same root word, koinos, which means to have all things in common or to have a common or community. And the idea here, why Paul is picking this word, is tied to fellowship and community. And that we have all things in common in Christ. So therefore, let us share in our giving through joy and generosity out of love for God's holy church. That's why we do that. Our giving, then, is seen as an essential element of being part of the local community of believers. I'll say it again. Our giving, according to Paul, is an essential element of being part of a local community of believers. If an able person goes to a potluck every week, they're able, they could bring, right? But they don't bring anything week after week. You think it would go unnoticed? Probably not. And if everybody followed their suit, it wouldn't be a potluck. It'd be no luck at all, I think, for lunch, right? It wouldn't work out, right? So there's just something to this idea. And look, who doesn't love a good potluck? I mean, heck, we're in the South, right? So the church is to let share. Let the church share as a means of sustaining the community of faith. This is a command. And I want to tell you plainly that even though we're discussing our Christian liberties, when an apostle issues a command for the church, these are our marching orders. This is what we're supposed to do. And when we don't do that, we set ourselves in the flesh to be at war with the Spirit. And Paul ties this very thought of giving right after the fruits of the Spirit. And there's a reason for that. He sees that when we go into the flesh and we withhold, that we begin to go to war with the Spirit. Now, anyone who would do that actively and disobey the Lord, I would say this, and for those who watch online, that the disobedience is not against me and my preaching. And the disobedience is not really even against Paul and his teaching, but the disobedience is against the Lord God himself. We who are in Christ are commanded to walk in the Spirit. We're not to go to war against the Spirit in any area of our lives, including our financial giving. Now, church members are to share. And what are they to share, and who are they to share it with? Well, they're to share all good things with the one who teaches. That's what his word says. Most directly, money. That's what it means. That's what Paul's getting at. Whatever it takes to support that mission, and it's not always money, and it hasn't always been through different societies, but it does take money. It took money in Paul's days, and it takes money now. In other words, churches are to allow their pastors to remain devoted to the ministry of prayer and preaching of the word through their giving. Now, a pastor friend of mine, who's a family man, he and his wife have two kids, and their church was just so stingy with them. And eventually, he took on a part-time job cutting grass on Friday and Saturday. So he's working 7 days a week. And, you know, he begins to suffer a bit. And eventually, some of the folks in the church began to grumble. They said, well, how come our pastor isn't available 24/7 for our needs, you know? And the truth is that they gave him such a meager salary, he had to do that so that his family could get by. And eventually, there was a division in the church over this thing. And they set that pastor out, a preacher of God's word. They set him out because they nitpicked him over these kinds of things. They wouldn't support him. I think that church is in trouble with the Lord. I think that a church, that, by the way, that church now, here we are just a few years from that, they're on their fourth pastor since him. And I just think that they're under the discipline of the Lord for holding back in these things. Now, I assure you, that pastor is not looking to get rich. He's just a family man with two kids trying to get by. Now, Paul has a well-developed opinion on such things like giving. He was not a local pastor. So we don't always say, well, whatever they did for Paul, that's what you got to do for your local pastor. He made local pastors. That's what Paul did. He was somewhat dependent upon his tent making from time to time, but he also relied upon the support and generosity of churches who would send him gifts to support his ministry. So he relied on them. But some suggest that if Paul worked two jobs, that every local pastor needs to work two or three jobs. Paul squashes this type of thinking. He does not want that for his churches. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 9:11. I'll go through a few verses real quick. We'll be in 1 Corinthians 9:11 and then 14. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? And in verse 14, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Now, Paul, again, writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18, let the elders who rule be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. That's a quoting of the Lord. And the Lord said himself in Luke 10, verse 7, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. And we cannot deny Paul's connection with these teachings here, or the Lord's. This is the word of the Lord given to us, and it's the word of the Lord confirmed in his apostle, who also gave it to us. And let me share with you some of my views about giving in general. We don't preach the tithe here in this church. A lot of churches preach the tithe. We do not. We don't do that because I don't preach circumcision and other parts of the law. We are under the covenant of grace, the gospel of grace. So we don't add to the law, or we don't add to grace. But there are moral laws we obey. They're universal laws. But we do see the principles of giving in the Old Testament that do inform us plainly of how our own attitudes should be regarding giving in general. We don't unhitch ourselves, as some strange teachers teach these days, from the Old Testament and think of it as not relevant for us today. But we are not under the law. So here's kind of some of the things we can get from the Old Testament. We don't give our leftovers to the Lord. We don't offer to the Lord our pocket change. We give our first fruit offerings, the best portions, to the Lord. We give when we receive our wages. And we don't wait, because if we do, we can come up lacking. Now, are we free to withhold from God an offering? I don't think we are. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 7, Paul says this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and he does. Now, we're not called to the tithe or circumcision or any other part of keeping Judaism to justify ourselves, because we're justified through the obedience of Jesus Christ. But instead, we are to sow bountifully and we are to reap bountifully. You are to give as you have desired in your heart, not reluctantly. God does want you to be a cheerful giver. Notice that the 2 Corinthians passage, this idea of sowing sparingly and bountifully. And I ask you, what do you want God to bless? You want him to bless the bountiful or the sparing? I also point out that each one must give as he's decided in his own heart. And this informs us that a person has considered carefully what they must give or what they will give, that they've thought about it before they ever showed up on Sunday. And though you're welcome to contribute, I ask you to pray about your offering and be decided about it before Sunday morning rolls around. Be at peace with the Lord about it and be cheerful and joyful about your offering. Let it be settled. If you have a reluctant heart or you feel compelled, if there's no joy in the offering, may I suggest you leave the offering. Do not turn that. I do not think that God will receive it. It will likely be an offense against the Lord. Instead, determine what you will bring, and God loves a cheerful giver. And just in case you're wondering, we're not going to pass the offering plates again today, okay? We're not doing that. We're not going to do a second or third offering after the message on money. Now, what if you've given nothing to the church, though you could have, okay? And then you come at the end of the month and bring nothing but pocket change to the Lord. Again, I don't suggest or recommend you do something like that because you've had ample opportunity to give of your first fruits at the beginning of the month. And I say this to you for your benefit, not for mine or anyone else, but for your benefit. We can and do consult all of the scripture when it comes to Christian living, but where do we see it ever benefiting God's people to be stingy when it comes to offerings to the Lord? Nowhere will you find that in scripture that God is enjoying that of the heart of the people. We who have Christ have one who is better than the law. We have Christ who has fulfilled the law and done more than the law could ever do. Why then would we hold back the best portions for ourselves and not give the fat portions to the Lord who has given us our salvation of Christ? There is joy and there's freedom in our giving and in our generosity. It's a miserable Christian, absolutely miserable, who is bound to their poverty. And I'm not saying this to tell you that people who are poor are miserable. That's not what I mean at all. What I'm saying is the one who is in poverty is the one who does not walk in the Spirit in their giving. They are bankrupt in this area spiritually, maybe completely. They resent giving, and they do not wish to be under the authority of God's word. They resent God's word here. They resent it. And so they hold back. Now, I cannot say how many times people have asked me, say, hey, pray for me. Pray for my financial needs. Pray for my job. Pray for my business. Pray for better pay or more provision. Somebody thinks they need this, and I understand it. I've said prayers similar. Yet they will hold back from the Lord. They want to be blessed of God, yet they lack the faith to live out the thing that they're asking. They don't live by their faith. And we see this principle of living by faith in other areas of life. I've had parents ask me, oh, that my kids would grow up godly children, that they would grow up Christians loving the Lord. But the parents themselves are kind of hit and miss. That worship of the Lord is something they do when it's convenient for them. They might come once a month, they might come for 3 weeks, and then we don't see them. They don't live out that faith in their lives. They don't have a stable desire to worship God with God's people and honor the Lord through community with their corporate worship. Now, decades ago, Donna's grandfather, Jonathan Swatzel, so if you don't know Donna, she's my wife who was sitting up here. Her grandfather, Jonathan Swatzel, was an American Baptist pastor, and he pastored a small church in Chula Vista, California, and that church thrived. But years later, after Jonathan had retired, Donna and I went to visit the church, and we decided to stay with them for about a year, and off to the side was an atrium, just sort of a plant area with weird barky stuff and orange carpet here, but the roof had been leaking for years, almost 10 years, they said, and had destroyed all the wood above, and there was rotten and moldy stuff over here. And I went to the elders and the deacons at a meeting once, and I said, how do we get this thing fixed? And they just said, simply, there's no money for anything like that to cover the cost. And I thought to myself, what a sad statement for the church. What a sad thing to say in the church, that the house of the Lord would crumble as we drive up in our Mercedes in San Diego. I just had a hard time with that. Now, Paul gives the Galatians no out in our text. There's no out. He's not wanting to. He's wanting to build up faith in you. There are no special circumstances where he says, okay, well, you get a pass because of your special circumstances. Now, I just want to say, look, things happen in our lives. We could have the world come crashing down on us. And so maybe for a month or two or whatever, we go through a season of need. That's very different than the continuous and ongoing disobedience to the Lord to give generously. Paul commands the church to give financially, and he wanted the church to do it by faith, the language that God gave us. We must live by faith, including with our finances. Instead, we can be tempted to live out of fear, believing that maybe God's not so generous at all, that he won't provide for us or meet our needs. And when we don't think God's generous, it can start to lead us into all kinds of things, all kinds of idolatries. We are to walk in the Spirit, whether by faith or whether our faith is being tested or whether we're in a season of joy. Now, if the Apostle Paul didn't teach the church to teach its members to support their pastor or the church, you can be certain that in every church, if he didn't teach that, or not every, but many churches, the walls would begin to crumble and the paint would look old and it would fall into disrepair. They'd have a leaky roof. That's how it would look. But Paul did teach the churches, and the churches throughout the centuries have largely been obedient, and it's our turn to be obedient. Now, the church would be in danger of closing when it gets to that state. Satan will grab hold of that place and the community that was once dedicated to the worship of God. And we hand communities over when we don't obey the Lord in this area. But this church, Gate 2 Church, must survive for the sake of this community. It's so important that that little church in San Diego that is supporting us monthly, and I want to say, I would never talk about anyone's personal offerings, I don't see them, but this church sends us $600 each month because they believe that the establishment of a Bible-teaching church is so important to a community that they're willing to give of themselves. And I'm telling you, that's a significant offering from that church, and I'm thankful for it. We cannot and must turn and will not turn over Harlem to Satan for a lack of giving. We who claim faith, would we allow such things to happen? I don't think we will. We're going to walk in the Spirit. Now let me pause for a moment and give thanks to our members who do think about it before they come on Sunday, who pray faithfully and encourage those who are challenged by a message like this to consider what the Lord has said to us. Listen to this in Luke 21, 1 through 4. This is the word of the Lord. You've likely heard this before. It's the widow's mite. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting in their gifts in the offering box. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Now, some churches will have these wild building campaigns. And they'll invite people to, I've been in plenty of them, they'll invite people to different events based upon their giving levels. So let's say you give $1,000, okay? Or $100, let's start at $100. You give $100 and you get invited to the pastor's hot dog chips and soda brief where you're at the silver level for the giving, okay? You've given $100 and they just want to thank you for that. And then you got the $1,000 folks who are invited to the gold giving level. And they get steak and potato night with the pastor. So 15 minutes of hot dogs, you get about an hour and a half with the pastor now. And then someone gives $10,000. Well, they're at the diamond circle. You know, now that's really something right there. And they get to go down to Savannah on a private charter boat, like a two-day fishing trip with the pastor, right? The pastor gets to do lots of stuff, I guess, in these churches. Now, I assure you, nonsense like this happens all the time in churches where we lift up and applaud these things. But the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, would rebuke such a detestable thing. And I think that's what he's doing with the widow's mite here. This is why we shouldn't get into one another's giving business. It's why I don't look at your funds. Because pride will swell in us if we think, well, I'll give $1,000, but my brother or sister only gave 50. That can damage you, that kind of thinking. We're in danger when that type of pride hits the church. You see, $50 to someone who barely gets by is a big deal, according to Jesus, in that widow's mite. The joyful and pure offering of all that the widow had showed her great love for her faith that she had in God. Now, I don't wish to discount the faith of anybody who gives $1,000. I certainly wouldn't do that, because it does take faith to give any. But I tell you, for some to give $1,000 takes much less faith than it can for others who struggle and they can only give $50. And we can't know who's who in that. We don't know who's who. It's also true that some could give $1,000, but spend it all and only give their 50. It's also true that people do that. In either case, we have to be careful not to allow pride on one side or stinginess on the other side to rule our giving. Instead, we are to give out of pure joy for what God has done and continues to do in us. Let's look at Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Now, I just want to be clear, this is not addressing your salvation. It's not. But let me read to you. You're going to hear from Calvin and Spurgeon and Luther in the next few minutes. And I think it's good that we hear from these great men, their views. Here's one of Calvin's commentaries on this. On this verse. The design of this observation is to reply to the dishonest excuses which are frequently pleaded. One alleges that he has a family to support, and another asserts that he has no superfluity, meaning abundance, of wealth to spend in liberality or profusion. The consequence is that while such multitudes withhold their aid, a few persons who do their duty are generally unable to contribute the necessary support. These apologies Paul utterly rejects for a reason which the world little considers, that this transaction is with God. The supply of a man's bodily wants is not the sole question, but involves the degree of our regard for Christ and his gospel. Now, Calvin is calling out what he says are dishonest excuses. And while he applauds the faithful, he suggests that the faithful few cannot sustain a body when many come up with the excuses not to support their church. Calvin rightly points to parishioners that they are accountable to God. The transaction is with God. So we too should be very careful with our own attitude and our own generosity or withholding when it comes to God. It is your transaction with God. And the Apostle Paul warns, he says, that we are mocking God if we play such games by coming up with routine and repeated and ongoing excuses about giving. And why is it that we're mocking God? Well, the reason is that Paul sees our giving as part of our ongoing walk with God in the Spirit. God knows the truth about your life. He knows it all. And when we walk in the Spirit, we're mindful of the things of the Spirit. Now, the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, cited both Luther and Calvin, and he tied verses 6 and 7 together. He said, no, these fit right well, that when men and women withhold, they are in the flesh and they are mocking God. That's what Spurgeon says. The idea of whatever one sows and one reaps is no stranger to us. It's not a new teaching. We don't have to look far in the world to see this principle playing itself out. Now here's Spurgeon. Here's a quote from Spurgeon. What is true in nature is also true in providence. A man is idle and neglects his business. He sleeps in the morning and he ought to be at work. He is dilatory and careless about his affairs. So as the inevitable consequence, he goes from bad to worse and is soon bankrupt. As he sows, he reaps. Another indulges in the sins of the flesh. So when you see him with a broken constitution and his whole being with the very incarnation of misery, you're not surprised. Another gambles and wastes all his substance, and sooner or later, he comes to poverty. As he sows, he reaps. If a man is a drunkard, the poison he swallows will take effect sooner or later, however strong a constitution he may have. As he sows, he reaps. Instead, we are called to sow out of what we have been given, and we must think of this as first fruits and not leftovers before God. Let us not mock God, but instead come with joy in our heart, willing to support the minister and the ministry of the church. Now let's take a look at Galatians 6, verse 8. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now here's Luther. Man, these guys hit hard. The simile of sowing and reaping also refers to the proper support of ministers. He that soweth to the Spirit, i.e. that honors the ministers, is doing a spiritual thing and will reap everlasting life. He that soweth to the flesh, he has nothing left for the ministers of God, but only thinks of himself. That person will reap of the flesh of corruption, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And the apostle wants to stir up his readers to be generous to their pastors. That the ministers of the church need support, any man with common sense can see. Though his support is something physical, the apostle does not hesitate to call it sowing in the Spirit. When the people scrape up everything they can lay their hands on and keep it for themselves, the apostle calls it sowing in the flesh, and he pronounces those who sow in the Spirit blessed for this life and the life to come, while those who sow in the flesh are cursed now and forevermore. That's quite a quote from Luther. And I have to clarify, as you read through the rest of that, Luther is not equating, and neither is the Apostle Paul, this idea of our giving, that there's any part of salvation in your giving. Okay? What he's saying, and that there's no part of your giving that gains you merits in heaven or somehow stores it up in a merit piggy bank like the Roman church does or teaches. But instead, Paul pointed out that Christians ought to be generous in their spirit in the support of their pastors and the church because they walk in the Spirit. Luther and Paul are saying, if you have the Spirit, you'll live by the Spirit. And in their generosity, they demonstrate their love for the gospel and for Christ's church. Therefore, they sow in the Spirit because they have eternal life. And brothers and sisters, when you have eternal life, I know you've enjoyed the joy of giving. Let's move on to verse 9. And let us do not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. We should not give up. We should not grow weary of doing good in this manner. Instead, we should be pleased that God is pleased with us. Now, when we go out to the street to evangelize, like Steve and I do from time to time, we'll go preach on the streets, hand out gospel tracts, preach sometimes to the wind. Or when Charles and I went to the pagan festival a few weeks ago and witnessed the gospel, you know, it's our job to communicate the gospel. That is our job. We don't know what God will do with the good work that we're doing in His Son's name. We're not responsible for the results of the communication, but we are faithful to preach and share the gospel. That is our duty. It is the mission. So if we've done our duty, the mission's accomplished. That's how we see it. We don't always get to see wild things happening all the time, but we are faithful and obedient to communicate the gospel. Now, we don't know what's going to happen. We want someone to get saved, but that's not most often what we see. In fact, we rarely see that direct response right then. But we cannot measure what we do not know of our gospel presentation, because when we leave somebody with a Bible or we tell them the gospel, we don't know what they're going to do when they go home and lay down and they can't sleep that night as they pray to God that they've never talked to before. We don't know what God is saying to them about His Son. We don't know when the Holy Spirit is going to pull the blinders off their eyes and go, behold the glory of the Lord. We don't know that. They may get saved at some point while they read or pray. It may happen a year or two down the road. Our mission is communicating the gospel. And when we do it, we do it. And this is how we should view our giving. We have a mission. It is our duty to accomplish, even though we don't see every detail of how it's lived out or what it's used for completely. Now, in our church, I want to tell you that any member of this church can ask at any time for an accounting of all money we have, which isn't much, but you can, and you will have it because it's transparent. Next month, on December 8th, we have our first budget, our first member meeting. We're going to talk about a detailed budget, what we've spent, what we've spent it on, what we think we're going to spend it on. And we're going to look at that on December 8th. When people sow in the flesh with respect to giving, you can become jaded. People can get a little scrutinized. They can get heavy with their scrutiny of the church in every detail. They'll say things like, well, why does the pastor need to get paid anything at all? I mean, he only preaches 40 minutes a weekend, you know. Why should we support missions? Or perhaps I'll give to the mission because I believe in that, but I'm not giving to the general offering. And this is how it can start in a person. And they can become jaded. Why do we have fellowship meals? They have to be expensive. There's a misprint in the bulletin. And the scrutiny can just get minutia and detailed and detailed. And it all comes from this thing of not walking in the Spirit. But for our church, we're not to dwell on these things. And there is accountability. And I want you to know there's transparency with finances here. Instead, we're to remember, as Calvin has said, that our personal giving is a transaction between you and God. And I pray that there is an abundance of joy in your giving. Now, we have a policy here at Gate 2 Church. I don't see your finances when you give. I don't touch the money. I don't see how much brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so gave. I do that to insulate myself so that pride doesn't swell in me or that somehow I think less of somebody. And so my treasurer and other folks take care of that money. I do help spend the money, but I want you to know that I'm accountable to the Lord for how we spend everything here at the church. And it is my solemn promise to you to use it for the furthering of the gospel and the building up of the body of Jesus Christ in this congregation. I will not and could not use finances of the church to get rich. I don't need a jet airplane, just like that charlatan Creflo Dollar who preys upon his congregation, the con artist scammer, or like the great cosmic scammer Kenneth Copeland, who lives this lavishness that few people in the world have ever known, kings alike. But they prey upon their congregations. But that's not for us. It's not for pastors. It's not for the congregation to seek after such things. What will we reap for our faithfulness in giving? Well, you won't reap the prosperity gospel. I promise you that. That's a false gospel. We don't gain our salvation, but I assure you that if you live in the Spirit with your financial giving, you'll have joy in your giving. You'll have kindness and love in your giving, especially in these areas that deal with your finances. When Don and I were first married, we attended a church on Whidbey Island in Washington State. And I found myself in something called a small group. I'd never been in one before. And there they were going through the tithe. And I said, well, I'm kind of new at the tithe. And we'd been with them for a few months when this tithing thing hit. I said, I'd never been one to tithe. They didn't grow up in a tithing church and all this stuff. And I said, but I'm willing to learn and I'm willing to take steps of faith. But it wasn't good enough for that group, who reported it to our pastor, and our group shunned us. We weren't allowed to attend anymore. And so I contacted my deacon. He explained it to me. He said, look, if you have to tithe, he said, we all tithe, and if we're going to tithe, I'd rather charge something to my credit card than miss my tithe. Okay, it's crazy. Little nuts. And then I talked to the pastor, and the pastor said, look, I didn't think you had the right attitude. Maybe you should find another church. And so as newlyweds, we were set out of our first church. Looking back on all of it, could I have made some adjustments? Probably. But there's something wrong with the whole take. I want to assure you that our church has no intention of treating anyone so carelessly or asking that you surrender to some law that, and by the way, if we take on that law, Paul says we have to take on all the law. And we're not going to do that. We live under grace. See, I'm accountable to God for the care of your souls. Even though we don't intend to treat anybody like this, I care for you, and I care for this because I care for your souls, I have to preach clearly on giving. I ask you to seek the Lord, and if your heart's not been right in the area of financial giving, if you've held back from the Lord for any reason, please pray to God that God grant me faith that I might trust you, that I might walk in the Spirit and enjoy the freedom that you've given to me because I'm a bondage to my fear. Now, Donna and I eventually did tithe, and we tithe for years. We didn't know about this thing, gospel of grace, that we didn't need to be under the law of tithing. We didn't know that. But we set it as a pattern, and I want you to hear this. You're not bound to the tithe. My wife and I are not bound to the tithe. But we used that tithe as a pattern for us throughout the years of our marriage, 20-some years now. And that's just the pattern we follow. I encourage you to do as I do, which is to give generously out of the joy for what the Lord has already done in you. and out of the love for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now I give eagerly and generously because I find joy in it. It simply brings me joy. You could say, well, that's great because you have plenty. It's easy to do when you have plenty to give out of joy, isn't it? No. Listen, it's been the same for us when we had little. When we were lacking, we decided, and I'll tell you, there are generous people who have little. They are very generous, and they're generous through their lives. And there are people who hold back their entire lives, and they miss the joy of giving. There are several blessings we have received by living out our faith in giving. It's a joy to us to bless our church family. It's a blessing to a church when somebody gives faithfully in a church because that church is allowed to continue and to go on. We learn to trust in God's provision. Trusting in God's provision is a blessing to you. We became free of the fear of not having enough money because we learned that God provides. We learned of the joy of blessing others that are in need. That's a blessing. And we learned of the joys of supporting missions so that the gospel could go out. Listen, there's joy to be had everywhere in our giving. So take a look at our last verse in verse 10. This is, so then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Of course, we're of the household of faith. I cannot adequately describe for you what is we call the fullness of joy in supporting these things, and to be generous in our giving, and to be kind to our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's just simply wonderful. That's what I know. It's a wonderful thing. And I know some of you are generous. And you share in my joy, and you share in the joy of the Holy Spirit. And God desires this about us, that we're different. We're not the only people in the world who are generous. I think Oprah's pretty generous, wouldn't you say? She gives all kinds of things to people, right? But let us not be shamed by the world through holding back. Let us instead walk in the Spirit, and let us give out of faith, so that the world would see the love of Christ through us. Let's have a place where people can come. Let us invite people to our own tables in our houses and open our homes and open this church building that God's blessed us with. Let's share. Remember that verb, koinonaito? Let's share. Let the church share. First, take care of your local minister and ministry for the sake of the gospel. Then let the church share beyond the walls of the church and go out into the world. May God make us a generous people. Amen.